Love you.
Can
you hear me? Open your Bibles to Matthew 5:7. Brother Simpson, thank you for sharing Matthew 5:6 with us last week. Bishop, prophet, apostle, Mr. Simpson. Matthew 5:6 or 7. All preaching. I've lost the verse in my head, but it says, "These things are too high for me. I cannot attain them. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." I think that's a psalm. Anyway, that's what we're talking about today, is stuff that's too wonderful for us. So, that's good, I guess, but I just feel woefully inadequate. 5:7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And these are God's words, and they are important words for those who would like to inherit eternal life and not get thrown into a lake of fire at the day of the Lord. Okay? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Paul writes in Philippians 3 that the aim of his life, the whole deal, is to know the Lord and to, by any means possible, attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so if that is the aim of your life, to be raised up out of the dirt on the last day, to know God and inherit everlasting joy and peace and righteousness and satisfaction and everything else you can throw into there that's good, by any means possible, well, here are the means. I'm telling you, Jesus is telling you, you want eternal life, you can be raised from the dead, be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So to review the Sermon on the Mount, with the exception of three passages, okay? With the exception of three passages, the sermon's not complicated, okay? Jesus is not some eccentric guru up on the mountain speaking in some Gnostic spiritual code that only the enlightened and the educated and the big brain and big hearted can understand. That's not what he's doing. His message is very simple. Do you want to be rich in the age to come? Have a poor spirit in this age. Do you want to have comfort in the age to come? Mourn in this age. Do you want to inherit the earth in the age to come? Choose meekness and go low and serve people and love people in this age. Do you want satisfaction? Then hunger and thirst for righteousness now and today. Do you want to receive mercy at the judgment? Okay? Big deal. Because judgment's coming. And you want mercy on that day. So if you do, Jesus says, show mercy. It's not complicated. Over and over and over and over again. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. It is just eschatology. What is going on in the end? Eschatology-based discipleship. Order your life in this age. Order your life now for how things will be then. Okay? Just not complicated. So I want us to get it out of our head that Jesus is speaking in codes and riddles and it's for super educated, super enlightened people. No, it's just simple.
Yeah.
It's basic stuff. So we come to the fifth attitude, beatitude. The fifth marker delineating who will inherit eternal life and who will not. And it's between those who show mercy and those who do not. Okay? Just simple. Basic. Easy to understand. So before we look at the implications of what that means for us showing mercy to one another and us showing mercy to our enemies, first we get to look at the mercy of God. And this is what I was saying, it's too high for us to understand or adequately give language to, okay? So a point I have not hammered on real hard yet in the Beatitudes is that they are describing God. Okay? The descriptions of the kingdom are also descriptions of the king. So, do you want to know the posture of the Lord? Okay? Do you want the answer to the question, what is God like right now? Okay? On May 16th, 2021, what is God like? What is he doing right now? Read the Beatitudes. They're telling us, in Jesus, God became poor. God is mourning over the state of the world and the state of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets I sent you. How I long to gather you. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He looks at the city of the great king and he has tears. Okay? Like if you've watched the news this week. Some of us do now. Okay? Okay, I was watching Jacob and Esau do this forever. God mourns over the world. God mourns over Jerusalem. In Jesus, God practiced meekness, going low to serve by becoming a man forever. Okay? Jesus did not shed his body in the ascension. There is a Jewish man seated at the right hand of God right now in a body. And in the age to come, he's donning a towel to serve us a meal. Blessed are the meek, because God's meek. You know what I mean? Like, the Beatitudes are a mirror. God is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Isaiah 42 said he is famished to bring righteousness on the earth. He's panting for it like a dog. I want righteousness on the earth. The Sermon on the Mount is God's mirror, and nowhere more powerfully, I think, than in the call to be merciful. Because God is merciful. You be merciful, God's people be merciful, because I am merciful. So what is God doing right now? May 16th, 2021, what is he like? What is his posture? Beloved, he is being merciful. He is showing mercy to his enemies at this present moment. He's showing mercy to his enemies, to those who hate him, and to those who rage against him. Right now, okay? This is what God's like. I just answered the question. What is God like? He is merciful. And for this entire age, okay? It's two ages. This age and the age to come, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, this age is marked by the mercy, not the judgment of God. It's marked by mercy. And how do we know it's marked by mercy? Easy one, you're breathing.
Yeah.
Okay. You know what I mean? You have breath in your lungs that came from somewhere. You have lungs that came from somewhere. Yeah. And they're breathing free air.
Yeah.
God is being merciful. We know that because we're breathing. And we know that because we're not presently thrown into a lake of fire that we deserve. Is God merciful? Are you here? Are you hearing the words of the living God? The words of the mercy of the living God? He's merciful. And what matters, it all matters, what's important is that this is totally God's choice. It is totally God's prerogative. God is free at any moment to do whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. He is free to suspend his mercy. He is free to bring the judgment of the day of the Lord at any moment. Okay, that's never, ever changed. And Adam's sin, Adam and Eve, in their rebellion against God, the angel of the Lord could have slain them with his fiery sword right then. Okay, and there would be no issue, there would be no problem with the justice of God in that moment. Totally his deal. At Cain, at Nimrod, at Noah's wicked generation, at Abraham's wicked generation, at Moses' wicked generation, in the times of the judges and the kings, and even into Jesus' day when lawless men killed the Son of God. And today, God is showing mercy and would be totally right to bring judgment and slaughter us as we kill the unborn in the womb, as we sell little children for sex, as we take advantage of the poor, as we hate our brother, and as we walk in pride and boasting, and on and on and on and on. Since Genesis 3, God has suspended his judgment and shown mercy to us. Okay? Like Adam's deal is your deal. Adam's deal is my deal, and God would be totally justified to squash us. God has showed mercy since Genesis 3 to us now, and not ultimate judgment. And I'm saying this is how God still is. Today, that man on that throne is showing mercy. God has chosen. It is his choice. He is chosen from his throne that rules over the heavens and over the earth for the time being. God has chosen. I'm going to function in mercy. This is my heart. Christ has been given all authority. Okay? This is how the apostles talk about the ascension. You read through the sermons in the New Testament, in Acts and in the letters. When they talk about the ascension, they say, Jesus is seated. He is ruling and reigning from the right hand with all authority. It's not a question of who is in charge. He's sitting at God's right hand, and angels and authorities and powers and people are subject to him. Okay? The heavens and the earth, this is his house. Okay? And when Dad decides to do something, it gets done. At least in my house. So the question of suspending judgment and the question of suspending wrath and showing mercy instead is not a question of who's in charge. Does that make sense? It's not like, man, if God was in charge, he would act this way. No, I'm saying he is in charge. He is seated with all authority in the heavens and the earth to judge the living and the dead, and he's not doing it yet. Okay. Because that's his choice to do that. By his own choice, he's not bringing judgment yet, but he will, guys. Of that, we can be sure. He has set a day for the final gavel to come down. Romans 2, 2 through 5. Paul's writing to the Jewish and Gentile church who've got some kind of going on. He says in Romans 2, we know that the judgment of God, okay? We know the day of the Lord. We know that day rightly falls on those who practice such things, okay? So everything from Adam to now, who practice those things and the earlier things in Romans, you can go read Romans 1, okay? The judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Verse 3, so do you suppose, oh man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet you do them yourself? Do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? That's a big question. Do you think that the mercy of this present time will last forever? That's what he's asking them. So let me ask us, do you think God's going to wink at your porn addiction forever? Do you think he's going to do that forever? Do you think that the Lord, who is righteous and who is holy, doesn't think it's a big deal that you're a liar? Or that maybe he's okay with you living however the heck you want because it feels good? You think it's just time of mercy just lasts forever and ever? Is that what you suppose, oh man? Like, Paul loves these people and he's telling them, hey, dude, this will end. Okay? Verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Okay? So they're acting in this way, they're living however they want, and their retort to Paul is, well, God's merciful. Right? He's showing mercy. And Paul's like, yes, he's showing mercy. Don't misinterpret. Don't misunderstand the purpose of mercy as approval of your sin. Okay? Because this is how it works. We sin and sin and sin and sin. Like, well, he hasn't dropped the gavel yet. So he must be okay with it. I mean, he must be fine with it. And I'm saying, and Paul's saying, no, interpret mercy. Interpret God's kindness. Interpret his forbearance correctly. Right? Read the signs, man. He's acting this way on purpose. Interpret the mercy of God as kindness to you. Okay? Interpret the mercy of God as kindness to you and the means by which you are brought to repent. He's showing mercy because he wants you to repent, to give you time to repent. God's kindness and his patience and his mercy isn't meant to encourage you. Well, just keep on doing it. I'm just showing mercy. I think it's awesome what you're doing. It's to give you time to turn before the day of wrath, okay? It's to give you time to go and find a lamb and put its blood over your door so that you escape the judgment when it does come. Okay? And beloved, we know who the lamb is. Okay? He's not hard to find. Mercy is given to you, to us, to turn us from our sin and turn us towards righteousness, disconnecting the mercy of God and the patience of God and the kindness of God that's free and overflowing from his heart. Disconnecting that from the righteousness of God is just not a biblical view, okay? It's to read the scriptures with weird glasses, okay? The drunk goggles that they give us at the school when they... Okay? John 5. Jesus shows mercy to the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, which is one of the strangest stories in the whole Bible. Apparently angels are stirring the water. I don't know what's going on. I know this man needs mercy and he needs healed. And Jesus shows him mercy to this lame man and he heals him. And he says, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed. Okay? That's mercy. The guy doesn't deserve it. He's done nothing to earn any kind of love or kindness or patience or healing from the Lord. And Jesus, yeah, you take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed. But then what is Jesus saying? He says, look, see, you are well, so sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you. So it goes from like this, like happy-go-lucky, yeah, Jesus healing story, to I'm terrified of the day of the Lord now. Okay. Because he says, go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. A guy who hasn't walked in 30 years, Jesus says, if you continue in your sin, something worse than not walking is going to happen to you. So go and sin no more. Okay? Righteousness. Mercy. Righteousness. Mercy to give us time to repent. To turn us away from the wrath of God. So don't presume, Paul says, on the riches of his kindness. Interpret this time of mercy correctly. Interpret the mercy shown now in light of the judgment to come. Again, not super complicated. It's just not. Dad says, you keep doing this, you're going to get your butt beat, spanked. Okay? That's going to happen. I'm showing you mercy now by telling, you know what I'm saying? It's just basic government. It's how households run, and it's how God is running the universe, okay? So if you don't, if you misinterpret mercy as God's approval for sin, if you don't, verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself when? The day of wrath. When God's righteous judgment is revealed. Okay? Do you see? That ain't happening now. He's not doing the wrath bit now. God is not revealing his righteous judgment now. This isn't the day of wrath. Mm-hmm. Like, we're here and breathing. This isn't the day of wrath. This is the day of mercy. But please, interpret the mercy correctly. Don't scoff at God's mercy. Don't presume on the riches of his kindness. He will do the wrath bit. Okay, he will reveal his righteous judgment in flaming fire. Okay? He's not doing all of Psalm 2, right? Speaking in wrath, terrifying in fury, breaking with a rod of iron, dashing to pieces. Now, he's just not. He's extending mercy now. He's showing mercy now. If he was doing that, right? If all of Psalm 2 was happening now, every abortion clinic, every pornography website, every predatory lender, and every boastful, prideful church would be blown away like chaff. They would be no more. They wouldn't. It's not a strength thing or an authority thing. God's going to do it. He's going to reveal righteous judgment on the day of wrath, and all the wicked will blow away like chaff. But here they are. Here they are. Why? Why are they still here? Why are we still, why? Because the day of the Lord has not yet come and God is showing mercy to his enemies. That's such good news.
Yes, it is.
He's not doing all of Psalm 110, making his enemies his footstool, shattering kings on his day of wrath, executing judgment on the nations, filling them with corpses and shattering chiefs now. Okay? He's going to do that. That's a real, you don't have to ask, is God going to do the thing? He's going to do the thing. He's waiting for it, Isaiah 42, panting for that day. But now, from his throne, in the height of the heavens, and with all authority, God is showing mercy. And this is how the apostles preach, okay? So Jesus lives and dies, and 3 days later comes out of the grave. 40 days after that, ascends into the heavens. The Spirit comes 10 days after that, and the apostles get to preaching. And this is what they preach, right? So Peter, after the silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. Rise up and walk. Bit at the gate beautiful. Right? Walking and leaping. A man is not here. Right after this, everyone's looking at them like, whoa, he just told that guy to get up and walk, and he got up and walked. Maybe we should listen to what they have to say. Peter says, you deny the holy and righteous one. Okay, so it's the same crowd, because the Festival of Weeks, they're still there, same people who said, yeah, give us Barabbas, kill Jesus, we'll take Barabbas. These same guys, still here, still in Jerusalem. Peter looks at them and says, you deny the holy and the righteous one. You ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you kill the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And by his name and by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see now and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. So Peter's breaking it down for him. He says, you guys killed Jesus. this man's healing, and by faith in his name, this is proof that God raised him from the dead, and proof that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the one promised to execute the day of the Lord and bring judgment on unrighteousness, and that's bad news for you because you killed him. You know, like this is every action movie ever. They never actually kill the guy. Right? They get in a firefight, shoot him a couple times, but never where they're supposed to, and then he gets up later and comes at him. Like, you shot me in the knee, I'm really mad now. This is an extreme version of that. So it's bad news for you that this guy's alive. It's even worse news for you that he's seated at the Father's right hand with all authority. That means he's in charge of you. But because of God's mercy, because God's heart is for men to repent and not face the judgment, Peter keeps preaching and says, "And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did all of your rulers. I know you thought he was a blasphemer." Okay? And I love Peter here, that he's the one preaching, because Peter's the one who totally denied the guy. I don't even know that guy. "I know you thought he was a blasphemer. I know you were following your heart. This feels right. Give us Barabbas. Kill Joseph's son." Peter keeps preaching, verse 18, "But when God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." So either way, Peter says, right heart or not, you killed him. But because God is showing mercy in the time before the judgment, verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back." Why? Why should you repent and turn back? So that your sins might be blotted out and the times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ who's seated with all authority and all power, that he may send him appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive, right? Going up, ascension, whom heaven must receive until. Until. How long is Jesus seated at the Father's right hand at the height of the heavens? Until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Okay? You're a first century Jew. You've got this Old Testament storyline of the kingdom of God and the removal of unrighteousness and the removal of death and the removal of wickedness and the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. And you know, if I'm wicked, that means he's coming to remove me from this thing because he's going to make all things new. And your people say that and you're like, okay. He died, he rose again, he ascended, he's returning to banish wickedness from the earth and make all things new. This is bad news for me. I should probably listen to Peter and repent now in this time of mercy. Okay? Heaven received the Christ, exalted him above every name that could ever be named, and heaven's going to send the Christ. All right? Of that, there's no doubt. Okay? Like, this is not a conversation even. He's going to come. He's going to do what he said he would do, and he's going to come and judge and purge wickedness from the earth and restore all things. And we know he's faithful to do that. Why? Because God raised him from the dead. Yeah. If Jesus stayed in the tomb, we have no reason to believe Peter's message here. Like, Peter, you guys just say that all the time. We can go over to the tomb and see his body, and you can't. He's risen from the dead. So Peter's here is recognized. I'm an enemy of the Lord, and he's going to make me his footstool because I crucified him, and at the day of the Lord, it's coming. Therefore, I need to repent so that I'm not on the wrong side of glory at the appointed time. On that day, Acts 17, this time it's Paul, the apostle, preaching. Verse 31, he says, he has fixed a day. He's got a day, okay? But, you know, the Lord uses a Google calendar or whatever, but it's there. There's a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And like his judgments are perfect. Our judgments aren't, okay? We do our best and try and delineate and discern and do all, like his judgments are perfect through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men. How do we know that he's the anointed one who executes the day of the Lord? How do we know that Jesus is the arm of the Lord? Because he raised him from the dead. Okay? The Lord has a fixed day, but it's not this day. Okay? This day, he's waiting. Why? Because he's merciful. Which, again, such good news. It's not a question of his authority. It's not a question of his sovereignty. It's not a question of his power or of his might. Okay? That's all his. The day of the Lord will not be difficult for Jesus. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like he trods the nations as a winepress. It's not going to be hard for him. It's a question of who he is and how he is. In his infinite wisdom and in his infinite kindness, in his exercising of that authority, and now in the present age, he's exercising all authority in mercy. Okay? I can just tell you what God is like. He's merciful right now. He's merciful. Hebrews 10:13-12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, okay, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting, verse 13. Waiting. From that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, okay? God's enemies will be footstooled. It's just not a question. That's going to happen. A final foot will crush the serpent's head. There's no doubt about that. We don't have to wonder or speculate. Is God going to do the thing? He's going to do the thing. But at this moment, May 16th, 2021, he's seated and waiting to do that. Why? He's showing mercy to us. This age is marked by the mercy of God. It's marked by the cross and the forgiveness of God. Right now, in the present time, in light of the judgment to come, he tells the disciples in Luke 24, repentance for the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. That's our message, guys. That the day of the judgment is coming for you, but in the cross, God's forgiving you. So repent and believe and be clean and safe on that day, the age to come, and the day of the Lord. That day is marked by judgment. This day is marked by mercy. It just is. It just is. Peter again, Acts 10, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. God said, all of you guys can't do this. All right, you're wicked little, stony little, cold hearts. You can't execute judgment. So I'm going to send my son, who's perfect in righteousness, perfect in holiness, who's meek and kind and poor and lowly and gives his life for others. He's going to execute the day of the Lord. He's going to bring judgment in perfect righteousness, and he won't wait forever. He won't wait forever. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, because that's coming. What are we to do then? Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So in light of the mercy of God before the judgment, what is the word that we are to preach? What is the word that we are to freely give away? The word to preach is this, that God is presently showing mercy. And that we know that's true by his cross. But the day of judgment, his appearing and his kingdom, that's coming, so repent. Did you guys get that? Like, it's not like you don't have to have a systematic theology textbook this big to get that. The day of the Lord's coming, God has given us a cross, a perfect sacrifice in light of that day, so that you don't inherit a lake of fire, but you inherit eternal life. Man, it's just easy. So you tell yourself that, okay? You preach the word to yourself. You look in the mirror and say, God, thank you for your mercy in the cross for all my sins, so that at the day of judgment, I can stand before you and bring you, you know, my laundry list is shown there, and I just point at that guy over there. Say, he died in my place. All my sin was placed on him. He says, okay, inherit eternal life. So you preach that word to yourself, and you preach it to others. You reprove yourself in light of that, and you reprove others in light of that. You rebuke yourself in light of that, okay? The fear of the Lord should be actual fear, guys. Oh, wow. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. I know it's awe and reverence and everything else, but it's actual fear. Yeah. The day of the Lord's coming, and that is coming for me if I don't repent. Yeah. If I don't throw myself onto the mercy of God. So you rebuke yourself, and you rebuke others in light of that, and you exhort yourself, and you exhort others in light of that, because at present, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, including you. At present, God is ruling in mercy, and this bugs the heck out of us. It just does, okay? I've watched, I have sat with people who break down in tears, I mean just crying, when talking about abortion. And through tears, they say, God just, he can't let this go on. And I have to say, well, he is. And he's been letting it go on far past 1973.
Yeah.
He's let it go on. And you rightfully hate it.
Yes.
Don't hate the mercy of God.
Amen.
Because without it, you have no hope either.
Amen.
But we hate it.
Yeah.
We hate that because God in his great mercy is restraining his wrath and delaying the day of justice, we endure Psalm 92, where the wicked sprout like grass and the evildoers flourish. We watch Malachi 3:15, where evildoers not only prosper, but put God to the test and they escape.
Yeah.
We ask, like Job and Jeremiah, why is the way of the wicked prosper, God? Why do the wicked... I hate this one. Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power?
Yeah.
Like...
Sorry.
The year LeBron beat the Thunder, I was just praying in precatory psalms. God, how long will the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? That's real, guys. I mean, obviously, the Thunder's not a big deal, but abortion's a big deal. Selling little children for sex is a big deal. And God's showing mercy to them? God, what on earth is wrong with you? If I was in charge. That's what the human heart does, guys, because we don't have the capacity for mercy that God does.
Amen.
Wow.
God actually... We know why God's showing mercy, okay? Paul told us why. Peter told us why. Jesus told us why. Why has God not yet brought the day of the Lord? Why does he still send rain on the just and the unjust? Why has he let man continue in his boasting and continue in his depravity and continue in his pride? Because at present, God is showing mercy to his enemies. See? God wants the pedophile to repent.
Yes. Wow.
We want him dead. God wants the pornographer to repent. So he shows him mercy. So he's seated and waiting. He wants the tyrant and the despot to repent. And so he waits in mercy. And he wants you and he wants us with our laundry list of sordid deeds and rebellions. He wants us to repent. So he waits in mercy. I don't know how else to understand the way of evil. I don't know how else to understand. Like, how do I deal with this going on and on and on and on since Genesis 3? And the scoffers in 2 Peter, like, Peter, you said that God's coming in judgment forever, but he's not coming, and they're mocking and scoffing. And I'm saying, guys, don't scoff. God's mercy. He will come, okay? He wants us to repent with all of our... Okay? Like, I love you guys. I do. But we're wicked and evil.
Yeah.
We act in ways and think in ways that are wicked and are opposed and rebellious towards God. And he's showing us mercy.
Yes.
Okay? He's waiting in mercy. And so I would just say this. What do you think the cross is about? It's about mercy. The cross is about God demonstrating his love and his kindness and his forbearance and his mercy to his enemies. Okay? When Jesus wasn't received in the village in Luke 9, Jesus did not call down fire from heaven, though his disciples were like, hey, why don't we do the fire from heaven bit? Okay? When he was on the cross in Matthew 26, he didn't call upon 12 legions of angels that he had at his disposal, okay? Remember, it's not about authority. It's not, can God do this? It's not the question, okay? Does Jesus have the fire from heaven app on his phone? Boop. Absolutely. Certainly, he can do that. Does he have 12 legions of angels on speed dial? 100%. But he's not calling them yet. He's just not. Instead, at the cross, God is showing mercy. It was done, Ephesians 2, to demonstrate his love for the world. It was done, Romans 5, 8, to show his kindness towards sinners. It was done, Colossians 1, 20, to show mercy to his enemies. And this is good news for us. Do you know why? Why you need to read the Bible like you're the bad guy? Because you are. This is good news for us because we're the ones in need of mercy. We're part of the world that he's showing love to. We're the sinners he's showing kindness to. We're his enemies he's showing mercy to you. Like, for mercy to be a thing, there has to be wrongdoing. And there has to be injury. Like, you can't show mercy to someone who's done nothing wrong. There's no mercy involved there. There's not a second part of the equation. But because we have done wrong, and we have offended God, okay? We're the ones who have given ourselves over to immorality. We're the ones who've been unfaithful to our spouses and children. We're the ones who've lied and stolen. We're the ones who've looked down on those seemingly less than us. We're the ones who have faked spirituality for the world's eyes. Some of us get paid for it. We're the ones who've walked with our chest puffed out and boasting. We're the ones who have exalted our so-called knowledge and wisdom and strength above God's. That's us. But in the midst of all that offense and all the turmoil that we have wrought on God's good earth at the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Not the godly. Paul says, Romans 5, like, it would be normal, right? We see this in, like, the war movies all the time. You give your life for your friend. You give your life for the good guy. But Paul says, we don't give our lives for our enemies, yet Jesus did. We don't give our lives for the ungodly, yet Jesus did. And so you see, right, you guys are reading through your Bible, what John the Revelator in 1 John is just freaking out about. Right, you open up to 1 John, he's, like, yelling at you. In joy and happiness. It's like, you mean, 1 John, you mean the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness? And John's like, yes! It does! You mean, in view of God's mercy shown in the cross, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And John says, yes! Beloved children, I'm writing to you to tell you that. I'm about to die, I'm getting old, this is what I want to tell you. You mean that he's acted in mercy not just for us, but for the sins of the whole world? Those guys? The pornographer, and the abortion doctor, and the guy selling little kids? That guy? And John says, I know you hate it, but yes. And then he says, oh, what kind of love the Father has shown us that we, don't mean this in the curse word way, I mean this in the historical, factual way, that we, damned sinners, damned to hell, okay, numbered among the walking dead, should have been condemned, should have gone to hell, that we, what kind of love the Father has shown us that we might be adopted, called children and called heirs? Like, do you know who I am, God? And 1 John says, yeah. I'm really way more merciful than you think I am. In light of the mercy of God, our posture before him cannot be boasting. And it cannot be arrogance, and it cannot be swagger. In view of his mercy, we, like the tax collector in Luke 18, beat our breast, and we say, God, be merciful to me, sinner. And because this is who God is, we will receive what we've asked for. Okay? The day of the Lord is not slow. It will come.
Amen.
And the greatest need of your life is that on that day you receive mercy and not judgment. And so I'm pleading with you, I think the whole of the scripture is pleading with you, in light of that day, repent. Turn. Throw yourself onto the mercy of God. And every time you think that you've somehow exhausted that mercy, look at the cross again. And look at it again, and look at it again, and look at it again. Okay? This is the premier attribute of God. When Moses goes up on the mountain, Exodus 34, the Lord says, I am the Lord, God merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And I am way over time. So, next week, we're going to look at how you show mercy. Because all of it today will show us that God is merciful. If God is merciful, then how should His people be? I can't think of a better way to go into the table now, given for us freely. Let's pray. Lord, all of us, every single one of us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have gone His own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Lord, You have shown great mercy to sinners. You have restrained wrath deserved to Adam, to Eve. You've restrained wrath and mercy towards us. And I just don't, I'm not sure we know how to deal with that or handle that. So I'm going to ask You, Holy Spirit, to help us understand God's mercy. Holy Spirit, help us walk out our days in view of God's mercies. Lord, for those who think they have exhausted the mercy of God, I ask that You would just remind them their lungs are still going in and out. Blood is still pumping to their heart. You are still merciful. Thank You that as far as the east is from the west, so far have You removed our sin from us. Lord, thank You for the meal we're about to eat to remind us of this. Us present our bodies in view of God's mercy as living sacrifices that share this mercy. Don't let us outgrow this and graduate.